There we are. Well, are you glad that Jesus is our King? I am so glad that we have a King, that we're part of a kingdom that has a King, and this King is above all. He's greater than all, and I want to talk about this King this morning. And before we do that, we're going to give an opportunity to give in to tithes and offerings this morning if you haven't done already. So, Father, today we thank you that as we give today, we give in honor of you, we give in respect that you are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, that, Father, you're the Creator of all things, and you're our Father. And, Lord, we thank you that as you've called us to yourself, you've called us into the greatest endeavor a human being can ever know, that is to know you, to be loved by you, to love you, and to embark on this great endeavor called the Kingdom of God, being ambassadors of this kingdom. And we honor you today, Lord, as we give. We thank you for opening the windows of heaven, for rebuking the devourer, for releasing revelation, for releasing blessing into every household. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This is the beginning of a series. I don't know if it'll always be in one after the other, but it's going to be a series nonetheless. I'll change microphones now. Thank you. I just suddenly had a little memory. And so there we are. You're feeling a bit warm, some of you, are you? Feeling a bit warm? Who's okay? Who's okay with the temperature? Okay, we'll go with the okay ones. If you've got a Bible with you, turn it to Matthew chapter 2. Then I'll tell you the verse we're going to read from soon. See, God has got a plan. He's got an eternal plan. This plan has never... There's never been a plan B. Plan A, it was not a case of plan A was from Adam up to Christ, and then plan B is from Christ onwards. If you've got that mentality that Jesus was kind of stepped in because it was necessary to correct something that was really plan A going wrong, then unfortunately you've got a wrong idea. It's always been plan A. In fact, you wouldn't even label it plan A because it's just his plan. Plan A would give you the idea there could be a plan B, C, D, E, F, and all the letters of the alphabet. There's only one plan, and that is God's plan of redemption, God's plan of having a family, God's a redeemed family, God's plan of having a redeemed creation that he will enjoy, that you will enjoy forever, and it'll be the light of everything. So that's God's plan. God's plan is on target. God's plan is on time. Jesus always kept his appointments. That's what the feasts are about. Jesus always did everything on time. And so the plan of redemption unfolding through to the time of his return is on time. Just because there's great stirrings in the earth and there's wars and rumors of wars and nation against nation, people against people, engineered division, whether it's racial division, whether it's jab or not jab division, whatever the division may be, that's all engineered. It's all engineered by the spirit of the age. But Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Tell your neighbor, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming in physical form. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There is no doubt about this. Jesus has prayed it. This will come to pass. There will be a great unity in the family of God, brought about by revelation and submission to Jesus our King, which will cause a maturity in the body, and the earth will see a manifestation of the goodness of God in his people that the earth hasn't seen to the fullness it will see in time to come. The body of Christ, the family of God, will come to maturity. The glory of God will be seen upon the family of God in unprecedented measures because Jesus has prayed it. He said he's coming back to a bride that is without spot or wrinkle. He's coming back to one, he's prayed it, he's preparing it right now. So you and I can take comfort in the fact there's only one plan and it's on time and it's on target. Okay? Don't be unsettled. But I want to talk about our King. I want to talk to you about who Christ is. If you have had the idea that Christ is Jesus' surname, Jesus Christ, then okay, you're among many that have just been mistaken. It's just something that's developed in people's minds. When you read, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, people come sometimes think Christ is a surname. Now I want to go into that today because I want to elevate in your understanding the knowledge that we have a king. That the kingdom is led by a king. That God's plan has always been for his king to be appointed at a particular time, and that the king's kingdom would become manifest more and more and more in the earth. That you and I would actually come into full alignment with the king and the kingdom, and that you and I and our families and our communities would actually experience the blessing of what this kingdom has to release. It's always been his plan, and his plan is on target. So let's read Matthew 2, 1 to 7, New King James Version. Just fan your neighbor if they look a bit hot and sweaty. Just get something and fan them. They might fan you back. You got that up. Thank you. Fantastic. Thank you very much. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, these are all historical details that are very important. Behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Tradition has turned it out to be three. It wasn't three. It could have been many more than that. They're connecting it with three gifts and back into an Old Testament passage which talks about three nations and so on, but we don't know exactly how many there were. But they came from the east and they came to Jerusalem. They were wise men. They were possibly envoys from kings, chosen envoys from kings. Verse 2 saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king, with a small k, heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Think about this. This company of people arrived from eastern nations, or from the east. They arrive, they seek an audience with Herod, who's the king, the local king in that sense. And they've possibly brought armies with them. In fact, some historians say that they could have traveled with at least 6,000 armed soldiers. There was a whole entourage of people. And this arrival of this great company not only stirred Herod, but it stirred the whole of Jerusalem. This wasn't three guys with three camels with some little packs on their backs with gifts in them, walking their way through their streets and finding out who they could talk to get an audience with King Herod, and then maybe in a couple of weeks' time they might get an audience. No. This company was a formidable company, historians say, and they would have arrived. When they arrived, it caused a great stir. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, now think of that. He gathers all the chief priests and the scribes, the lawyers. He brings them all together to seek counsel about what this is about. And he says this, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Wow. Wise men from the east have arrived and are saying, our star has shown us that a king has been born, the king of the Jews. We have come to worship him. Now, in the culture of kings, in the culture of nations at the time, when a king was established, and known to be a significant king, or a king that another king would consider more powerful or more significant or more high rank than he was, he would either send a delegation, a personal delegation of chosen people, very special chosen people, or maybe he might come himself, and he would come and he would bring gifts and he would bow down and he would pay respect to this newly anointed high-ranking king. That was the culture. That was the understanding. We see this with the Queen of Sheba, who comes from, they think, historians say, probably from the area now we call Yemen, which was known for its wealth and apparently its gold, not doing so well now when the righteous rule. Just saying. She would have potentially come hundreds and hundreds of miles with a huge entourage around the area right down to Israel to have an audience with Solomon, King Solomon. Solomon had gained a reputation in the world of being a man of incredible wisdom, of divine wisdom, of incredible wealth, of incredible fortune and stature, that people came to him, kings and rulers came to him and bowed down. They bowed down to seek his wisdom, to seek his favor, but they would bring gifts. Queen of Sheba, she bought huge weight of gold and gift to Solomon. That's actually a prophetic pointer toward the true king, the eternal king that was coming, the Christ. That's what it's pointing to. You probably understand that. And so this is the culture. So when these people arrived, it wasn't three men with three camels. And they weren't necessarily kings. There could have been kings among them, but they were envoys from kings and wise men. They were astrologers in the right sense of astrology, not the modern version of astrology, but possibly were people that were even taught or whose forebears had been taught in the schools of Daniel. This is where the line possibly came from. And the understanding of the king and the understanding of prophecy and so on. So it's hard to conceptualize sometimes just how incredibly influential men and women that God raised up were in their regions, because in our Western view of the world, we've just lost so much of that understanding. Let's get on. So he inquired where the Christ was to be born. Hang on. They come looking for a king, that they give him gifts and bow down and worship him. Here it is saying, automatically deduces from that, he wants to know what the prophecy says about when the Christ is born. Now, most of us will know that the word Christ comes from the word Christos, Greek, which is the Greek rough equivalent of Messiah or Meshach or I don't have good Hebrew pronunciation, so forgive me if you do. Which we get the word Messiah, which we understand to be the anointed one. Well, where do we get the idea of the anointed from? I'd love to unfold all the passages and all the passages of prophecy in the Old Testament, but I'm going to simplify it. The anointed one was understood to be an appointed king that would rule forever, that would rule his people, so on and so forth, that his kingdom would last forever. The anointed one was a very special person that they were looking for that would deliver Israel, and so on and so forth. So this anointed one, this Messiah, this Christ, was recognized in their understanding as being a king. A lot of people in the West don't understand that. A lot of believers in the Western church don't understand really the strong connection between Christ, the anointed one, and the fact that he's king. And that the word Christ really is, if you could simplify it, it's Jesus, God's chosen king. That's what the word Christ really kind of means. It's the Messiah God's chosen king. And so the good news, the good news that the Christ had come, the good news for all men is that God has chosen and appointed as king of his kingdom, and that king has arrived on earth. And when that king arrives on earth, he brings his kingdom with him. I want to unfold this further, because the title of our conference, the subtitle of our conference, is The Command of the King. And I'm convinced of this, that the Holy Spirit is looking to engineer, looking to lead a realignment of the hearts of many and an opening of the minds and revelation of just how significant it is that Jesus is actually our King. So many people are running around saying, Jesus is my Lord, Jesus is my Savior, Jesus is the lover of my soul. But then when you really look at the track of their lives, you can say, hang on, are they really being obedient to their King? Are they really doing and submitting themselves to the word of the King, the principle of the King, the law of the King? Because every king has a kingdom, every kingdom has principle, and if you align yourself with the principle of the King of that kingdom, you will experience the alignment of this protection, you'll experience the alignment of the blessing of that kingdom, you will live in the realm of the blessing and protection of that kingdom. And so for us to worship our King and say, you're the King of kings and the Lord of lords, what we're really saying is we're aligning ourselves to the King that God appointed for the kingdoms of this earth and all to come underneath and eventually become His. And when Herod said, where was the Christ to be born? It was in response to people coming from the east saying, we've seen in the stars that the King would be King of the Jews is born. We want to worship him. It stirred him. It troubled him along with all of Jerusalem. That's a big deal. That's really big deal. So unfortunately, some things have trivialized some of these things through the centuries. So now we have Christmas cards with three kings on three camels bringing three gifts. It's okay with the three gifts. It's three gifts mentioned. Hey, Steve. Three gifts mentioned. But in the trivialization of the true story, people are left with a concept that's far less than what the Bible reveals. So get your get the religious mind off. Get the Christmas card picture out of your mind. And think of this. This is the actual account. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd his people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. This is a king. This is a king, a regional king, working with the prophetic word to find out from these wise men when that star appeared to give him clues about when this took place. Now, was he doing it for honest and wonderful purposes? No, he wasn't. He had a very dastardly plan he wanted to work, and unfortunately he worked it against the people of that region, but it wasn't successful in killing the Christ. You and I wouldn't be here if it was. I doubt if I'd be alive. I'm alive because my ancestors received Christ. If my ancestors had never received Christ, I don't know what would have become of our family line. So I don't know whether I'd be here. And if I was, I wouldn't know what state I'd be in. Just saying. Do you look at your family line like that? Are you thankful that if your ancestors received Christ? If they didn't, well, you're the first one to do so. You will become a famous ancestor in your line. But your ancestors who received Christ, they didn't know you when they received Christ. So it's 200, 300, 400, 500 years ago, or maybe a lot further. They didn't know that. But all we know now is that we're living in the blessing that was established through them receiving Christ. I'm so glad my ancestors received Christ. So glad. So what is Christ? Why is he called Jesus Christ or Jesus the Christ? Because he's Jesus the King. He's Jesus, God's appointed King. According to Lois Sverberg, I don't know how to pronounce your name, in her excellent book, Reading the Bible with Rabbi Jesus, this term, Jesus the Christ or Jesus Christ, simply means Jesus, God's chosen King. So every time we say Jesus Christ, we're saying Jesus, God's chosen King. Whenever we say come to Christ, we're saying come to God's chosen King. Come and yield Him. Come and bow your knee to Him. Come and open your life to God's chosen King. It's really kind of what we're saying. When we say, have you committed your life to Christ? We are saying, have you committed your life to God's chosen King? And I want to say that here. You might call yourself a Christian. You might be say you're a believer. And I'm saying this online. But have you really submitted your life to God's chosen King? Or is Jesus just a savior element in your life where who you can pray to and get something nice? Or have you really yielded and submitted your life to God's chosen and appointed King? Have you done that? Have I done that? That's a very good question to ask, really. So let's go to Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23 to 24. Matthew 23 to 24. And Jesus went about all Galilee, this is the first phase of his ministry, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Wow. So what's this issue of preaching the gospel? Well, if I say, what does the word gospel mean? Well, you could have a number of different ideas of what gospel means. Gospel means that Jesus died on the cross, he forgave us of all our sins, and we can receive eternal life and live with him for eternity. That's really nice. I'm not taking away anything from that. It could mean that Jesus has come and you could say all sorts of things that you think the good news is, the gospel is, because the gospel is good news. We understand that, don't we? The word gospel is the word good news. I'm going to just get down to some. It's the evangelion. That's what the word means in the Greek. I had a Greek man on YouTube pronounce it for me. Evangelion. I was trying to pronounce it Evangelion. Evangelion. Everybody says after me. Evangelion. Evangelion. Just to try and be a little correct. For most people, this means good news, and it does. It does mean good news. But what good news? Really, it's the good news that God has appointed as King. If you're in a genuine kingdom where one king has died and another king is being set in place, and while the king has, after the king died, some things became unruly. The army didn't know who was in ultimate command. Various things stagnated. Other nations started to rise up trying to take the advantage of, here's a nation with no king. And then the pronouncement is made. The king has been chosen. The king has been appointed. And the people cheer and clap. We have a king. We have a king who can lead us. We have a king who can govern us. We could extrapolate that out as far as you like. Being democratic thinkers, we find that quite challenging. But that's how it was. when the king was announced, when the king was chosen, especially if the people knew that this is a good king. If he was a rascal, if he was an evil man, people would probably be pretty sad. But the reality is, the good news was merely good to the one who was doing the appointing. That's a strange way to put it. The good news was actually, it was good for the kingdom. It was good for the kingdom. It was good news for the kingdom because now the rightful king had been appointed. So when Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel, the good news, the king has been appointed, God has appointed the king, when he's preaching the good news of the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Can you see the connection? Jesus is into the synagogues in Galilee in their first major area of ministry, and he's preaching the gospel or the truth or the good news or the fact that God is appointed as king. That's the gospel of the kingdom. And now as the king, he's going to demonstrate the nature of this kingdom. He's going to demonstrate the supremacy over every earthly kingdom, over every earthly ruler, over darkness itself, over the prince of darkness. He's going to show the superiority of this king and the superiority of this kingdom that God has announced to the world. And he does it by healing every sick person, casting out the demons, casting out the sicknesses, healing the paralytic. He does it all, demonstrating the nature of the king, demonstrating the nature and power of the kingdom. It was a massive announcement to the people, your true king has arrived, and this is the nature of the kingdom. They already understood it in prophecy, but now they're seeing it after hundreds of years of waiting in faith for these prophecies to be fulfilled. They're now seeing it in reality, and they're seeing the word fulfilled with every sick person being healed, every demonized person being healed. I want to tell you, my friends, we've got to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew 9:35 says this. So he's gone now from Galilee, from the Galilean area. And Matthew chapter 9:35-38, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel or the good news of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." What are the laborers into the harvest to do? They're to preach the gospel of the kingdom. They're to announce the fact that the appointed king of the eternal kingdom has been appointed. He's died. He's rose from the dead. He's seated by the right hand of the Father. He died for your sin to break the power of the rule of sin over your life. He's been raised from the dead. Not only that, he sent his own spirit that when you receive him, you are cleaned up and made fit to be a carrier of his spirit. And his spirit is the power of the kingdom. It's all about the kingdom. God's plan is on target. God's plan is on time. It's about the kingdom. And we've got the return of a king to look forward to. Regardless of what happens on the earth, regardless of what political dementia takes place. Dementia, that's not the right word. Not the right word. I'm trying to think of lunacy, really. That's all a temporary state of affairs. Because the true king, who's already demonstrated his kingliness, who's already demonstrated the power of the kingdom, who's already delegated his kingdom tower to his true believers, who's already released the power of that kingdom into their lives so that out of their innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Never call yourself an ordinary Christian. There's not such thing. There's no such thing as an ordinary Christian. Christ in us, the hope of glory. I was listening to a little short clip of Bill Johnson's a couple of days ago, and he was talking about one of his favorite people in terms of church fathers and movers and shakers and leaders, and he was talking about John G. Lake. And a number of you have read of John G. Lake's writings and some of his story and the adventures of John G. Lake, an incredible man. And Bill said he considered John G. Lake to be about 100 years ahead of his time. And Bill said because of his understanding of the kingdom and his understanding of the Christ in him was more powerful than anything. And he related again the story of when, I think it was in South Africa, when John G. Lake had a fluid put onto his hand that had Ebola, whatever it is, bacteria, whatever it is in that stuff, whatever the Ebola is, you know, whether it's bacteria, virus, I don't know. And he put it under his hand with a doctor, and this whole discussion going on about, if that's put onto my hand, the Christ in me is more powerful than what's in that, and the Christ in me will kill that thing. Now, it's okay to say that. It's another thing to do it. And any of you know anything about Ebola, it's very deadly in the natural scheme of things. And so under microscope, it was observed that this Ebola-infested water that was on John G. Lake's hand died. Number of you know that story. Number of you have read the story. It died. And why did it die? Because there was a revelation in John G. Lake concerning the kingdom that Christ in us, the hope of glory, that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world, that the Holy Ghost in me is greater than anything in the world. It's greater than anything demonic. It's greater than anything the enemy has tried to manifest or sin has allowed to exist in the earth. And if he was 100 years of his time, then about now we should be starting to get some revelation about Christ in us, the hope of glory. That was more revelation than our fathers walked in. And therefore, the dimension of the kingdom has the potential to explode in our midst. It's not about we must fade out so he must increase. That was what John the Baptist said in relation to his ministry as being the forerunner. The forerunner needed to fade out so that the one the forerunner was pointing to could fully emerge. It wasn't that John the Baptist wanted to fade away into nothingness so that Christ could. He wasn't saying that. God wants this partnership between his redeemed people and his own spirit that he's placed within us, and the kingly anointing upon us, and the power of the Holy Ghost, which is the power of the kingdom, to actually work in partnership with us to actually do great things on the earth and demonstrate his kingship. If you're in Christ, if you've received Christ, genuinely received Christ, there's actually very little that's ordinary about you. You may wake up feeling ordinary. You may go to bed feeling ordinary sometimes. But in reality, in your spirit, and who you really are in Christ, there is nothing actually ordinary about you. To use that term supernatural, which I don't use that often because it's God's normal. It's God's natural. You know, but in relation to how we think, it's kind of super, it's above, it's over and beyond the natural. Yes, okay. But you're supernatural beings. I'm not going to waste the next years of my life pandering to churchgoers and making churchgoers feel comfortable and feeling good that you came to church today. I want myself so stirred, I want you so stirred, that you're not going to live an ordinary, boring, spending most of your time watching TV life. I don't want you to live. I don't want you or I to live in such a way the world gets the wrong impression of Jesus. Because religion has done that. Religiosity has done that. Been into some of the most religious places in the world in terms of the center of religious worship. Hated them. Admired the craftsmanship. Admired the skill of the workers and the skill of the architects. But in terms of the religious spirit and the religiosity of worshiping dead Christians, worshiping people who should never be worshipped, praying to people who should never be prayed to, praying prayers that are full of powerlessness, no understanding of His name. You weep because you know that thousands and millions of people are caught up in this powerlessness and this misrepresentation of who Jesus actually is. Jesus is the living, breathing King of the kingdom. And this kingdom annihilates sickness. This kingdom annihilates disease. This kingdom casts out demons. This kingdom raises the dead. This kingdom is the kingdom Jesus demonstrated. And I'm not preaching to be hard on anybody. I'm pushing back on things in the spirit. I'm pushing back on religious spirits. I'm pushing back on religiosity that tries to cloak us with its meaninglessness. Tries to disempower us and bring us into this yuck called whatever it is. But the more we grasp the majesty of our King, the more we grasp the glory of our King. Paulette, they're trying to stir us to worship this morning. I tell you, the more you grasp the majesty of your King, the more you realize what your King has done for you, the more you realize what the King has done in you and how He's positioned you. This place, I tell you what, would absolutely erupt in praise and worship. And the presence of God would be beyond what we probably ever experienced. Let's go on to Matthew 24. I'm just only picking a few passages. Matthew 24, verse 9 to 14. And this is Jesus speaking to the people, telling them some of the things that are ahead. He says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? I mean, you know, if somebody got up now and prophesied that, half the prophets would rise up and say he's a false prophet. Because you're only allowed to prophesy nice things. I'm concerned of the spirit of humanism that's getting into the mouth of prophets. Some prophets. Globally, I'm talking about. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended. It's like have we entered this time? And then many will be offended and will betray one another. And will hate one another. Oh. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Oh. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached and all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Wow. Anybody notice the level of offense that's out there? Well, you can't say this, they might get offended. Or you better not say that, they might get offended. I love what J.D. Vance said. I think it was J.D. Vance. In one of his interviews prior to becoming vice president, he said, I don't know if it was J.D. Vance, it was one of those guys anyway, And they said, this interviewer said, but what happened, but won't that offend people? And he was talking about a specific issue. He said, yes. He said, what will you do about this? He said, let them be offended. Let them be offended. If you're offended by truth, okay, be offended. You're going to have to deal with it sooner or later. Otherwise, that offense will eat you up and lead you away from truth. There's this spirit of stupidity that has swept many nations that has shut people up from being able to say the truth. And yet we see that the gospel calls us to preach repentance to all nations. You can't preach repentance from something when the person that hears that and is doing the very thing that they're called to repent from, but they love that thing. It's their identity. It's what they want to keep doing. And if they're offended, then they're offended at God. Have you ever thought that? The spirit of stupidity in that regard is being really knocked around right now. It's wonderful to watch. No comment I make on the international arena will make any difference. I'm just watching it happen. If it wasn't so serious, it would be hilarious. You see, Jesus understood he was the king of a kingdom that had been long prophesied and with God's eternal plan. And as the king of that kingdom, he stood up and he ministered in the synagogues, which is the usual place to go for preachers to go, where the people would gather and announce the good news of the kingdom. In other places it recorded, he repent, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right here. It's right now. People were angry. People were offended. People were full of hate. People wanted to kill him, but he kept going. But he kept going. But he kept going. But he kept going. I say, but he kept going. People may hate you for your message. People may hate you for your stance. People may hate you for your witness. People may hate you for the fact you're not doing this and not doing that when they think you should because it's going to make them feel better. Don't worry about it. Just keep going. So right at his birth, right just after his birth, there's this issue of Herod wanting to know where the Christ would be born, because these wise men, these envoys from the east had arrived with great wealth and great treasure looking for the king that had been born, and they wanted to worship him. Right at the outset, it's made public that a king has been born. Herod's terrified, hatches a horrific plan, doesn't work. And then we have, right, Luke 23, verse 1 to 4, right at the end of Jesus' life in the sense of his natural pre-resurrected life, if you can put it that way. Luke 23, 1 to 4, it says, then the whole multitude of them rose and led him to Pilate. They've taken Jesus to Pilate. They're trying to try him. They're trying to get him crucified. They're trying to accuse him. So they take him to Pilate, the Roman governor. And he began to question him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. One of the accusations. Then it says, then Pilate asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him and said, it is as you say. Wow, right there. And Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, I find no fault in this man. Oh, that's interesting. You can take that maybe how you want. I can't get inside Pilate's head and figure out exactly what he meant. So he's either agreeing with Jesus somehow, and therefore saying, I find no fault in him, or he's saying, this is so insignificant, I find no fault in him. You choose. Then this great terrible public rejection happens. It's in John 19, verse 10. We're moving toward the close. I will let you go home and soak in a cold bath. John chapter 19, verse 10 to 16. This is in the trial before Jesus crucified. Then Pilate said to him, Are you not speaking to me? Do you know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you? Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above.
Wow.
Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. That's, of course, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, maybe Judas, the various ones. Maybe Judas. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. Something got to Pilate. Something got to him. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. That's a highly manipulative statement. Highly manipulative statement. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. That was their last-ditched effort to move Pilate's heart and to try and move him by fear. Verse 13, then Pilate therefore heard that saying. He brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover in about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, behold your king. Was he being sarcastic? Probably. Who knows? But he wanted to remove himself from what was going on, and it said he sought to release him. So something had impacted his heart. Something was going on. But they cried out. And this is the issue. They cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests answered and said, we have no king but Caesar. Then he delivered them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him and crucified him. Now, this moment that I've just read about right now is the most massive moment in the last 2,500 years of Israel's history. The public rejection by the leaders of the synagogue, by those leaders, that Jesus is not our king, was a total rejection of the prophecies. It was a total a rejection of all the manifestation and all the demonstration that Jesus had done to prove that he was the king of the kingdom. It was a rejection of the prophets. It was a rejection of God himself. And it was an alignment with Caesar, which would prove to be a terrible, terrible undoing for the general population of Israel. I tell you, it was shocking. You see, when you read these things, we don't always necessarily understand the importance of what's happening right there. Israel at that time, or the leaders of Israel, had the opportunity to receive the king, Jesus, the king of the kingdom of God, as their king. But jealousy, fear, all that sort of thing had risen up, and they were rejecting him, and they make a public statement, we have no king but Caesar. Who's your king? Who's your king? Who's my king? Who's your king? Who's my king? Who's your king? Who is your king?
Jesus.
Who is your king?
Jesus.
Closing with it. Oh, no. Oh, yep. I'm sorry. Yep. Okay. Been a while. Then in Matthew 27, 37, it says this. Matthew 27, 37. And they put over his head the accusation written against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. So over the head of God's promise, over the head of the eternal promise, of the prophetic promise, of the typological promise, what was seen in King David, what was seen in King Solomon, what was seen in any of the good kings, anything that was seen in them was only typical of what would be found in Jesus, what he would manifest to a greater degree. So even all that dimension, they completely reject him, and they turn that promise around, and in their conscience and in their mind, make it an accusation. You see, when you're a man or a woman of faith and you've received Christ, it's your promise. To have Jesus as your king is the most profound thing. The most profound thing. To have Jesus as your king, whose goodness through and through, who's demonstrated the goodness of this kingdom in manifold ways, to have him as our king is the most powerful, wonderful thing, a fulfillment of promise. But because they'd rejected him, they turned that into an accusation. They went to Pilate and said, look, we don't put that up there. We don't want that up there. Apparently it was up there in several languages. Has anybody read that? Thank you, Vicky. Up there in several languages. Pilate said, I've written. They wanted it pulled down. Pilate said, I've written what I've written. Jesus, the King of the Jews. For some it was an accusation. For some it was a proclamation. Jesus, our King, being stepping in and taking our place in judgment. Taking our place in the judgment that the Lord demanded for violation. Stepping in and undoing all the curse of the fall, all of the broken, stepping in and taking the punishment of it all, and stepping into our place in death, dying our death for us, dying the death of judgment. If you fear judgment and you're in Christ, Holy Ghost has got some revelation for you that will release you from that fear, and you'll come into a place of confidence that Jesus has already died your death and Jesus has already borne your judgment. One of the great hopes of being in Christ. So let's finish with this, and I'm genuinely finishing with this last passage. We see it plainly stated by one of the thieves or criminals on the cross. Verse 39 of Luke chapter 23, finishing on the, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, or if you are the king, save yourself and us. But the other answered, rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then in verse 32, it's recorded that he said to Jesus, Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, however you want to, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Wow! This King of the Jews, who is being celebrated by some but totally rejected by others, and officially by the nation, in that sense, by the people who are leading the nation. But here's this this murderer who's under condemnation. He's had a revelation that this Jesus, this Yeshua, this is the Messiah. He's Jesus. Lord, I'm dying because of my sin, but you've done nothing wrong. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Whoa, there's the gospel right there. You see, your response to the king, my response to the king, has everything to do with our future. Your response to the king, my response to the king, has everything to do with our eternity. You say, is Jesus insecure and he just needs our approval? No, not at all. He would totally like you to respond, love you to respond, and that's his deepest desire. But the decision ultimately is yours. So what are you going to do with this king? As Christians, are we really yielded to the king? Every king has a dominion. It's called the kingdom of God. Every kingdom has principles and laws. You align with his principles, you align with the king. You align with his word, you align with the king. Let's all stand. Thank you, Paulette. Father, today we stand here having just touched on your word, having just looked at a few statements recorded in your word about the king. There's so much more we could have read and done, but time wouldn't have prevented, wouldn't have allowed. But Father, today I pray by the Holy Ghost that something of what has been said today, something of your word, would burn into our hearts, would burn into our consciousness, that the revelation that you are the king, the very awesome, the very perfect, the very wonderful, the very benevolent, the very kind, the very generous king of the eternal kingdom, that you are our king, you are our Lord, you are our Messiah, you are our Christ. And Lord, today I pray that every person here would find in their hearts another level of submission to the lordship and the kingship of Jesus. Jesus, your king. Jesus, you're my king. Your word is supreme. Your word is higher than any other word. Your commands are more important than any other command. And you say that if we love you, we will keep your commands. So today, Lord, I pray by the Holy Ghost that conviction would come on our lives as to how yielded we are to our King. King of kings, Lord of lords, wonderful Lord. You're the King who is our best friend. You're the King who is our Redeemer. You're the King who is our baptizer in the Holy Ghost. You're the King that we're one with in spirit. You're the King that's coming. And every kingdom of this world will become and yield to the kingdom of God. Thank you, Father, right now. Thank you, Jesus, right now. Lord, let your kingdom be manifest in our midst. Right now, Lord, I announce that your kingdom is present. That your kingdom is present. Your kingdom is here. It's in the power of your blood. It's in the power of your word. It's in the power of your anointing. It's in the power of your name. In the name of the Lord Jesus, the King of the King, the King of the Kingdom of God. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I speak to every sickness and disease. You bow the knee to the King of Kings. You bow the knee to the Lord of Lords. Cease and desist your activity in the body of God's children. I command you to release your captives. The King has bought them. The King has conquered you. The King has released His power and His name and His blood and His word against you. The King has demonstrated His superiority over you. You must bow the knee. You must cease and desist in Jesus' name. And every body in this place, and every soul in this place, in Jesus' name, I command you cancer to go. I command you diabetes to go. I command you heart disease to go. I command you affliction of every part of the human body to go in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, right now. Thank you, Jesus, right now. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Ghost, we welcome you. You're the Spirit of our King. You're the Spirit of our Father. We welcome you, Holy Ghost. You're the presence of our King manifest. If I cast out demons by the finger of God, the kingdom of God has come upon you. The finger of God is another name for the Holy Spirit. I command you, demons of oppression, loose the family of God. Loose Jesus' beloved. I command you, spirits of death, trying to whisper into the minds of people. I command you, you foul spirits, loose the people of God now. Loose their minds right now. Loose their minds right now. Spirits of depression and suicide, I break your power now and I loose them in the name of Jesus right now. Thank you, Father, right now. Holy Ghost, He who is in us is greater than he that's in the world. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Release those rivers now. Release the Holy Ghost. Lay hands on, just ask the person next to you if you can pray for them, that you can bless them in Jesus' name. And release the power of God to them now in Jesus' name. Don't expect me to come and do it. You've got the power of God in you. You do it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, right now. Release the power of God. Release that blessing. Release that anointing now. Release the Holy Ghost. Turn and bless somebody. Come on, guys. Come on. Come on. Come on. Turn and bless somebody. Just put your hands on the person next to you and say, I bless you with the power of God. I bless you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, right now. Holy Ghost, shala rabarunda, gola rabaranda raba sharabarunda raba sabarunda, gola rabaranda raba sharabarunda rabe sibarunda. Thank you, Jesus, sharabarunda rabe sibarende. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord yet, if you've never committed your life to Him, if you've never bowed your knee to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, if you've never received Him into your life as your Lord, your King and your Savior, now would be a wonderful time to do that. If that's you, just lift your hand to me. That's me. I need to receive Jesus into my life right now. Is there anybody in this section? Anybody in this section now? You need to receive Christ. Anybody in this section? Anybody in this section? Anybody in this section? Anybody in this section, you need to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Anybody in this section? Father, right now as we close today, I just pray you, the Spirit of revelation on every person, that the Word of God would be opened up to another whole dimension, that your kingship would be seen, your lordship would be experienced, the blessing of the kingdom would flow in whole, wonderful new ways in people's lives. I thank you for your people. I bless them in the name of Jesus. God bless you, everybody. Amen. Thank you for being here.